There's an interesting statement in the book of 1 Kings in the very first chapter, and you don't have to turn there, but we're being introduced to David in his old age, and it is the time when it's getting near the time when the throne needs to be transferred to one of David's sons. And his son Adonijah decided that he would be the one and he would usurp the throne from his father. And we read in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1, "Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, 'I will be king.' So he had chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him." Now this is the key. Verse 6 says this: "His father had never interfered with him by asking, 'Why do you behave as you do?'" I think that's a significant statement in the scripture. His father had never interfered with him. And by interfere, the idea is that David had never disciplined Adonijah. Adonijah was a spoiled child and David had never disciplined him. David is just one of other fathers in the scripture, such as Eli that we looked at last week, who did not discipline their children and suffered the consequences for that lack of discipline. And that's what David's trying to, Paul's trying to address in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. The need for children to obey their parents, the need for parents to both discipline and train their children. And so I want to spend some time. We started into this last week. We're going to talk about this today and probably not finish. We'll finish next week talking about this whole important area of child rearing. It's an extremely important area, and you only need to look at our nation to understand that families are out of control today. That very little discipline is being exercised in the home, and you can see that everywhere else too. Those of you who are school teachers know what I'm talking about, right? You see it every day in the classroom, the undisciplined homes that undisciplined children come from. Now, I have to tell you, when I'm teaching like this and I'm looking out at this group, I'm saying to myself, you know, I know a lot of you and I know that you're not in that category. I know that you seek to do a good job of disciplining your children. You seek to do a good job of training them and bringing them up, as Paul says here, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But hopefully I can add to your arsenal, okay? So that's what I'm trying to do this morning. For those of you who are doing a good job, I just want to encourage you to continue and add a few more tools in your arsenal. If you look at a text like this and you look at these things we're talking about and you say, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not doing a good job of discipline, then I hope that this will help you to do a better job. I hope this will help you to do a better job. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Then he turns his attention from children to fathers, fathers as the governmental head of the family. So he's not just talking to fathers, he's talking to parents here. But fathers under God's government are the head of the family, and so he addresses fathers. He begins on the negative side, and we spent some time talking about this last week. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means don't provoke them to anger. Don't discipline them in such a way that they become discouraged. Don't be harsh with them. And we spent a lot of time looking at that last week. I'm not going to take any more time on that this morning. That's the negative side. Don't exasperate your children. The positive side is instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, this is the interesting thing. And we use Psalm 127 verse 3. And I bet a lot of you know Psalm 127 verse 3 whenever we do a child dedication. Anybody know what that verse says? Psalm 127 verse 3? Let me start you off. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Okay, let's try that again. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And basically what that verse is trying to tell us, what Paul is trying to build on here, is that we are to raise our children, rear our children, to use the proper word, we are to rear our children for the Lord. It's like He has loaned them to us and we have them for a time, and He expects us to train them, to discipline them. And so that's the idea that Paul is talking about here. The negative side is we don't exasperate them. The positive side is we're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up there is literally nourish them. Nourish them. It's found in chapter 5, verse 29, where Paul is talking to the marital relationship. Where he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. The idea of bring them up is to rear them or nourish them. That is to provide, as one writer said, for physical and spiritual needs of our children. As fathers, as parents, we're to provide for the physical and spiritual needs of our children. Do that because that is as important to our children to nourish them, bring them up, provide for them physically and spiritually is as necessary to them as the food they eat. Now, what does he mean when he says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Why two words there? What does it mean, training and instruction? This is one of those places, I really love the NIV translation, but it's one of those places where I think they could have done a better job of translating. The word training there actually has more the idea of something that is corrective, that is discipline your child. Discipline your child. That's what Paul is saying there when he says bring them up in the training. The training in this aspect is that of discipline or correction. Discipline or correction. Now, one writer said is to educate by discipline. Another writer called this strict discipline. In other words, we are to discipline our children. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of what God has loaned children to us for, is that we might correct them, that we might discipline them. Now, the other side of the coin is instruction in the training or discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this, as one writer called it, is education by instruction. While the first is corrective, this is preventive. In other words, we are to exercise corrective action in our children's lives, but we're also to provide preventive action. One writer said it this way, we are to teach the ways of the Lord and to explain the consequences of disobedience. I like that. We are to teach the ways of the Lord and to explain the consequences of disobedience. This is done by word of mouth. It's done by encouragement, but we train our children. So we are on one hand to correct our children, and on the other hand, we are to be training them to prevent issues in their lives. One writer said this, since children, and especially young children, can scarcely be expected to have the sophistication necessary for recognizing the long-range benefits of present obedience, it's up to loving parents to ensure that their children learn obedience early. This is not an easy task, but its neglect is a terrible disservice to a child and will reap misery upon him or her in future years. I think there's so much in that statement. There's so much in that statement. Children can't be expected to discipline themselves. The scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It doesn't say that discipline is bound up in the heart of a child, right? So we should not be surprised when we are faced with the necessity to discipline our children. They are not perfect. Why? Because they're human beings, little human beings, right? Just like we're not perfect. They're sinners. And bound up in a child's heart is foolishness, the desire to do what they want to do. And part of our job as parents is to correct them when they do the wrong thing, to train them to do the right thing. When we don't do that, we're neglecting our responsibility, not just because it's right, but we're neglecting a responsibility before God. And I love what this writer said. I don't want you to miss this. It's not an easy task. Any parent will say that, right? How many parents think the parenting is an easy task? I don't expect to see many hands on that one. It's a challenging task. It's a task that you never get a day off from. Tomorrow's a holiday. Can we have a holiday from having the discipline? Right? Wouldn't that be fantastic if you could have a discipline holiday? You know, they're going to do everything that you say. They're going to do it the way you say. They're not going to challenge your authority. And you just have a day like that. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you expect to ever see that? No. No. And of course, children are different. I understand that some children are more compliant and some people are more rebellious, and your child's somewhere in that continuum. There's never a day off. That means it's not an easy task. I love what this writer said, but its neglect is a terrible disservice to the child. It's a terrible disservice to the child to neglect discipline. Another writer said this: the subjects taught in this school of spiritual and moral education may be epitomized in a singular curricular interest, the Christian life. That's what we're teaching our children. We're teaching them the Christian life. The writer goes on to say what it is, how it's to be lived, which is the wide-ranging meaning of the phrase of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord. We're to teach them what the Christian life is all about. The book of Proverbs, you know, we all enjoy the book of Proverbs, and maybe you're in one of those, maybe you've practiced had the practice of reading a proverb a day. You know, there are enough proverbs that you can read one a day every day of the month, depending on how many days in the month. But mostly speaking, you can read one proverb for each day. And we understand that Proverbs is wisdom from God given to us. But Proverbs was written primarily not just so we could be wise, but it was written primarily so that fathers could train their children. Did you understand that? Proverbs is written primarily as a textbook for fathers to use to train their children. And so it is a daily responsibility, and we are trying to correct our children when they are doing the wrong thing and to instruct them and to encourage them to do the right thing. A couple of things we want them to learn. We want them to learn respect for authority. We want them to learn respect for authority. First of all, they need to respect our authority in the home. There is nothing that is worse than to see a home where the child's in command, in charge. And there are many homes like that where the child virtually is the one in charge of that home. We're to teach them respect for authority, respect for our authority, respect for their teacher's authority. I want to tell you, if your child doesn't learn to respect your authority and doesn't learn to respect his teacher's authority in school, he will not respect police authority. He or she will not respect other authorities in their lives. They're going to have trouble on the job. They're going to have trouble whatever they do. There'll be a problem because they don't respect authority. My wife was a teacher. I know many teachers. And the cry from teachers is the lack of respect that children have. And you know where it comes from? From their parents. Because when a teacher disciplines their child, instead of as it was in the old days, and I hate to hearken back to the old days because I am an old guy, okay? But I hate to hearken back to the old days, but in the old days, if you got disciplined at school, you get disciplined at home. You better not come home and say you smarted off to the teacher because you were about to get a second discipline at home. Today, if you go home and say, my teacher disciplined me, the parent runs up to the school and screams about how your teacher doesn't respect my child. Give me a pity party, you know. See, What do you think is going to happen in a child's life when a parent does that? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are horrific teachers. But they're, and at least in our experience, they're far and few between. I know the teachers can be unfair. But sometimes we need to teach our kids that, you know what? That's what life is like. You're going to meet unfair people in your life. Who are you going to run to then? We need to teach our children to respect authority. Now, I know today too, and it tears my heart when I think about when we do this kind of teaching and we have to always remember we live in the evil in our society is terrible. The evil in our society is terrible, and the evil perpetrated upon children is terrible. So we, at the same time we're teaching our children respect for authority, we also have to teach them respect for themselves and that people can't just do anything to them they want to do. There is a proper time to say no to authority. But there's a proper time. So we need to balance that. I understand that. We need to teach them knowledge of Christian standards. We need to teach them to defer to other people, to have self-control. The book I mentioned last week, Growing in the Family, 8 Vital Relationships for Growing Christians, suggests a couple of things. Let me share those with you. They suggest several negatives and then several positives. Things that we don't do as parents, things that we should do as parents. The negatives, don't compare one child with another. Don't compare one child with another. Number 2, don't use scorn or ridicule or humiliation. Especially if your child has an area of weakness, that will never work. Scorn and ridicule and humiliation, you say, oh, I never do that. You don't know what you can be pushed to do or say. I tried to be, and I took it as one of the most important and best jobs of my entire life was being a father, and still is. It's a little different now. It's a lot different now. And there are times when I think back to a moment when I was tired or when I was angry about something else, or where my fuse was short. And I pray God that He's blanked those things out of my kids' minds that I've said in a moment like that. Because it haunts me. It haunts me. Scorn, ridicule, humiliation do not work. Don't threaten withdrawal of love and affection. If you do that, I won't love you. You know, we usually couch it in other terms, but that's what it means. Don't discipline when angry, they suggest. Don't expect perfection. Don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to spank. There it is. I said it. I said it. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, what the Bible means by spanking, and it's not child abuse. The sinful side of me, when I read about child abuse, wants to beg somebody to put me in a room with those horrible people and let me have 5 minutes with them. Spanking is not abuse. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Positive side. Well, you guys must have a great view of me now this morning, right? Let's see. He yells at his kids and says humiliating things to them, and he wants to beat up child abusers. Okay. Hey, Pastor Joe. On the positive side, do teach your children that that disobedience is primarily against God. Do teach your children that disobedience is primarily against God. Secondly, do show that you fully expect them to obey. That's the norm. It's not unusual that you obey. It's the norm that you obey. Number three, help children to evaluate their disobedience. Talk to them about it. Why was it disobedience? By the way, when you do that, you also clarify your own area and you also make sure you're consistent in your discipline. Because if you're sitting down trying to explain to them why they violated a rule, then all of a sudden you say, oh gee, well yesterday it wasn't a rule, today it's a rule. How are they supposed to know if I don't know? All right? So do help children to evaluate their disobedience. Do allow children to express their own viewpoints. One of the things about growing up, my kids growing up, that I just absolutely loved is, you know, when they're little toddlers and you know, they're so dependent upon you and you know, you don't have a conversation because they're not at that stage. But the older they grow, the more they develop their own personality, the more they develop their thinking, the more they learn, and you begin to have real conversations with them. That is so awesome. That is so awesome. And it's so awesome when they get to the age and you say, oh, now those awful teenage years are coming. It's going to be terrible. It doesn't have to be terrible. I think it will be if we expect it to be. If we expect it's going to be horrible, it's going to be horrible. All right? I'm not saying it's not going to be challenging. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not going to be challenging. But it doesn't have to be horrible. But one of the things I just loved is when they began to develop their own ideas that were different from mine. And we could have a conversation about it. And they began to look at the world and understand the world and began to see connections. And some connections that I didn't see. Man, that was so neat. That was such a neat progression to get to the point where you just share ideas back and forth. Allow your children to express their own viewpoints. Remember, we said it last week, and I want to say it again this week. Your goal is to get your children, you know, they begin life very dependent upon you. And as they grow older, you should give them more independence so that they're getting, your control is less and less, and their self-control is more and more until you have built self-control into their lives so that you don't have to worry when they go off to college what they're going to do. Because you know what you build into their lives. Another do that they suggest is do restore fellowship after discipline. That's called what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Do restore fellowship after discipline. Another do. Do remember that the goal of discipline, and listen to this because I think this is so good. Do remember that the goal of discipline is not outward conformity, but inward conviction. The goal of discipline is not outward conformity, but inward discipline. Anybody who's big enough can get outward conformity. But you know the child who's sitting in the chair and in their mind are saying, but I'm standing up inside. Just because they're sitting down outside doesn't mean they're disciplined. You're going for conformity, not outward conformity, but inward conviction. That's what we want to teach our children, to have their own convictions. That's why it's so important. And I can get off into so many trails here. I know I can. Forgive me for doing it. You need to teach. You and I need to be teaching our children why these things are important. Not just what to do. Not just how to do it. We spend a lot of time on what they should do and how they should do it, and we don't spend enough time on why. One of the most seminal thoughts that I ever had was a seminar I took shortly after I graduated from seminary. A couple of summers after that, I took a course on contemporary issues and ethics. It was just a fantastic course. The seminary used to do that for grads in the summertime, and you'd spend a week at seminary, and it was just awesome. And one of the most seminal thoughts I ever learned is the people who know why will always rule the people who know how. People who know why will always rule people who know how. If you and I become people who just concentrate on the how and the what and never on the why, we're in trouble. Why do you think it is that children leave their Christian environment, the cocoon you brought them up in, the church, the whatever kind of school you send them to, whether it's homeschool, private school, public school, they leave that cocoon, they get off into college and go nuts. Why is that? They get into a classroom and some atheistic professor challenges their faith and they don't know how to answer. How does that happen? It happens because they've been taught what? They've been taught how, but they've never been taught why. And then finally, on the do's, keep in mind that discipline is a long-range process. Keep in mind that discipline is a long-range process. So let's talk about discipline a little bit, particularly about, we'll hone in a little bit on spanking, what that's all about. There's a list that's been published in various places. I saw it originally in a book years ago by Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer, entitled Christian Child Rearing and Personality Development. I have seen this list repeated in other places. It is a list that a sheriff's office somewhere in Texas put out to parents. Maybe you've heard of it before. Let me share this with you. The sheriff's office in a Texas city once published and distributed a list of rules entitled How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent in Your Own Family. How to raise a juvenile delinquent in your own family. Among the advice given were these admonitions. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. This will ensure his believing that the world owes him a living. Pick up everything he leaves lying around. This will teach him he can always throw off responsibility on others. Take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. Tell him that they are all prejudiced against your child and that he is a free spirit and never wrong. This will instill in him that he is to have no regard for any person whoever attempts to correct him or limit his behavior. Finally, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You're going to have it. The writer says, a child who never hears the word no has a limited understanding of the word yes. Of the word yes. All right, I want to share with you some proverbs. Turn with me, please, to, and I want to make about 5 points here. Number one, actually, six points. Number one, the Bible warns against passive parenting. Okay, that's the first point. The Bible warns against passive parenting. I want you to look at Proverbs 13:24, please. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24, we read this. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. He who spares the rod, that is, he who does not discipline his child, literally hates his child. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, we need to talk for a moment about what we mean by the rod. Now, the rod is used in Proverbs in two ways. It's used in a literal way and in a figurative way. In the literal way, it's talking about a stick. I've heard it described as what we in the South often call a what? A switch. A switch. Okay? A switch. And I've heard stories. I didn't grow up in the South, so we didn't talk about switches. We did talk about discipline. We were spanked. But a switch. Now, a switch is not a log, is it? It's not a huge board. It's not a 2x4, right? What's a switch? It's a twig. What does it do? Stings. It stings, right? It stings. That's what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about the rod. When it uses the word literally, it's talking about something that causes a temporary minor pain, like the sting of a switch. That's what it means by... That's what it means when it's talking about spanking. Now, oh boy, do we have people in our society who caricature spanking. Let me give you an example. This is a guy who writes for the San Antonio Express News, and I ran across this article last year in the Express News, and it's entitled, Spanking Serves No Purpose. Spanking serves no purpose. This is how the writer began. If you feel that spanking your kid is an effective punishment, now listen to this, because this is so outrageous, I don't even know what to say about it. If you feel that spanking your kid is an effective punishment, may we assume that we can punch you in the face when you make a bad decision? If you screw up at the office, can your boss knock the snot out of you? Is your wife allowed to take a belt to you if you don't mow the lawn? Can your husband slug you if you don't make dinner the way he likes? Where did this guy grow up? Punch, knock the snot out of, take a belt, slug you. He compares to spanking. Now again, I have to admit, there are people in this world who are horrible people and they do horrible things to kids, okay? I want to admit that. I understand that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. And this guy, all he could do was caricature spanking. That's not what spanking is in the Bible. The rod in the Bible is talking about a stick like a switch that causes temporary... Well, let me share with you, as one writer said, a loving parent inflicts temporary discomfort on his children by spanking with a rod, a stick, to spare them the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life. All right, let's try another one. Proverbs 19:18. You turn to Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? What does that mean? If you don't discipline, you may become a willing party to your child's death. Well, it may mean it in one of two ways. In the Old Testament, the penalty for a child who was out of control and would not obey his parents was the death penalty under the law. And so he's saying to Hebrew families here, you discipline your child, and in that way you won't be a willing party to his death, maybe under the law. Secondly, he may be talking about the natural consequences of foolish behavior. The natural consequences of acting in a foolish way often lead to death. How many kids have you read about that crawl into a car, teenage kids, crawl into a car with somebody who's had too much to drink, or somebody who just likes the sound of the roar of their engine, and they wind up wrapped around a tree, and they go from that tree to eternity. I hope up. If you're not prepared. How many times foolish actions can lead to death? That's what it means here when it says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15, we read this. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. A child needs to be taught. A child isn't born disciplined. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. And then last but not least, Proverbs 29:15 to 17. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Now, I want to say this. Spanking should not be the only tool in your arsenal. Spanking should not be the only tool in your arsenal. I personally believe, and this is just my personal belief, that spanking should be like the last tool. I think there are other things that you can do, and I think it makes a difference also how old the child is. You can't reason with a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. It's very difficult to reason with them. They don't understand. And by the way, I don't know, I'm trying to remember, Dobson suggests beginning spanking. I think it's at age 3. I believe I'm right on that. I should check that out for you. But your discipline should depend on their age, their maturity level, on whether they understood what was required of them. Should be a lot of things that go into discipline, and I don't believe that spanking should be the first line of discipline. I think it should be the last line of discipline, but I think it should be part of all of our arsenal. You can try other things, withholding an activity or a toy that the child dearly loves, withholding that. That will work with some children, it won't work with others. Your child is unique. You have to find out and figure out and pray a lot about what works. So spanking should not be the only tool in your arsenal. It should, I think, be one of the tools in your arsenal, in my own personal belief, should be a later tool. So the Bible warns against passive parenting. Number 2, discipline involves, as we said just a few moments ago from Ephesians 6:4, it involves training and guidance, and it also involves correction. It involves training and guidance, and involves correction. The limits of discipline, we've already talked about that from Ephesians 6:4. We're to be careful not to embitter or discourage or exasperate. Discipline has a limit in the Bible. Our example in discipline is God the Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. We don't have time to look there. But if you will look and read, maybe later this afternoon, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. God the Father disciplines His children, and He's the example for discipline. If God the Father disciplines you and me who are His children, then surely we ought to discipline our children. And that, there's so much in there. I'll let you look that up. The benefits of discipline are this. This is number 5. The benefits of discipline are this. Generally speaking, disciplining our children when they're young will produce a disciplined, godly life when they're adults. Disciplining our children when they're young will produce a godly, disciplined life when they're adults. That's what it means in Proverbs 22:6 when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a general promise, by the way, as all of the Proverbs are. All right, the goal of discipline, and then we'll stop for today. The goal of discipline is this. We want to discipline our children to, number 1, shape their wills. To shape their wills. Not destroy their wills, but to shape their wills. To counter their sin nature. Children have a sin nature. We are born with a sin nature. From the moment of birth, the child has a sin nature. I have to laugh when we talk about how babies are innocent. You ever looked at a baby crying who wants something? Do you ever see how that fist is? Where'd that come from? We discipline our children to shape their will, to counter their sin nature, to save them from death, as we talked about a few moments ago, and finally and most importantly, to lead them to Christ. To lead them to Christ. All right, got more to say about it. Got a lot to say next week about Dad, your involvement, and we will finish up on this section next week. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the direction of your word. I pray for our parents, Father. I know that parenting is a challenge, but it is a rewarding challenge. And I pray, Father, you'll give us all as parents the stamina to do what we need to do. To train, to correct, and to do preventative teaching. Help us to do that, Father. Give us the wisdom to do that. And Lord, we call upon you. to direct us in all of this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.